الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد النبي المجاهد الشهيد وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين ساروا سيره وجاهدوا في الله حق جهاده حتى أتاهم اليقين أما بعد. Regarding the events that had occurred after the Battle of Ajnadain, and which battle had followed it, there are major differences among the historians. Many of the history books record that the Battle of Yarmouk, which was a very famous battle, had followed the Battle of Ajnadain. And according to this version, during the Battle of Yarmouk, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed away and the news of his demise had come. However, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, because the battle was on, he did not disclose this information. After the battle was over, he had disclosed the information of the passing away of Sayyiduna Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So although this is mentioned in many books of history, however, this seems to be the report of only one historian, Saif bin Umar. Most of the other historians mention that the Battle of Yarmouk did not take place at this time, rather much later, in the 15th year after Hijrah, after Damascus was conquered, the Battle of Yarmouk had taken place. The very famous muhaddith and historian Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, although he mentions the Battle of Yarmouk at this point, in the 13th year after Hijrah, however he himself says thereafter, or before mentioning the incident, he says that this is the view of Saif bin Umar, and he quoted many other historians who have mentioned and recorded the Battle of Yarmouk as taking place in the 15th year after Hijrah. Thereafter he quotes the famous historian Ibn Asakir rahimahullah as saying, "Hada huwa al-mahfuz," this is the reliable view, and the view of Saif bin Umar, lam yutaba alayh, it's only his view, none of the other historians have conformed with him in mentioning the Battle of Yarmouk at this point. Similarly, we find that there are many other differences regarding the sequence of battles and the sequence of events with regards to the conquest of Sham. Although it's an academic discussion, but it's important for us to mention it, because we may come across some other versions, some battles taking place different to the sequence in which we have mentioned it. So there are a lot of differences when it comes to this. Whatever seems to be most correct and the view of the majority has been presented here. Another clarification is that when we generally speak about the conquest of Sham, those of us that have done a little reading, then the only book that comes to our mind is Futuh al-Sham, which has been attributed to Imam Waqidi rahimahullah. So we're saying that it has been attributed to Imam Waqidi rahimahullah because there's doubts with regards to it being the book of Imam Waqidi rahimahullah. So this book, Futuh al-Sham, which is translated in Urdu, translated in English as well, Conquest of Sahaba, many have read this book as well. There's a lot of exaggeration in this book. A lot of exaggeration and a lot of inaccuracies in this book. So it's written in a style of a novel, very, very captivating. However, the information that is contained in this book has not been corroborated by other historians. So for example, the Battle of Ajnadain that we discussed yesterday, the information that was presented was most of the information that is available in the books of history. However, in Futuh al-Sham attributed to Waqidi, there's a lot of other information that is mentioned there, very interesting stories, very captivating stories, and we find that one of the main persons, or we can call it a character in terms of novel language, because this is the style of the book, one of the main characters in this book is a sahabi by the name of Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu. Now Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu is definitely a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, in the book Futuh al-Sham, he is presented to be a bare-chested warrior. And in every battle, Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu played a very important role, very heroic feats that he had displayed during this battle. Although the person to whom the book is attributed, Imam Waqidi rahimahullah, he himself is of the opinion that Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu was made shaheed in Yamama. And the battle of Yamama was approximately 1 year before the Sahaba radiallahu anhum started going to Sham. So 1 year before that, the author, the supposed author, he says that Dirar bin Azwar radiallahu anhu passed away. Even those historians that say that Dirar radiallahu anhu did not pass away in Yamama, they are all sort of unanimous that Dirar radiallahu anhu, both his legs were severed and cut off in the battle of Yamama. So it will be impossible for a person who's incapacitated in that way to do those feats that thereafter have been attributed to him. Similarly, another very important role is played by the supposed sister of Dirar radiallahu anhu, Khawla bintul Azwar. Khawla bintul Azwar, none of the other books of history mention a person by the name of Khawla bintul Azwar. There's no Khawla bintul Azwar. This is a fictitious person who only surfaces in this book, Futuhu Sham. Although this is an academic discussion, I felt it's important to clarify because people are accustomed to reading that book and then when they see the details that are mentioned in that book, but this kitab got so much and there's so little that's mentioned. So we may feel that there may be some inaccuracies in what is being given or the information that's given is not the correct information. Let us understand that that book has been attributed to Imam Waqidi rahimullah. Imam Waqidi rahimullah was definitely a great historian, but it's difficult to prove that this was the book of Imam Waqidi rahimahullah. Nevertheless, so according to the version and the sequence of events that we will be mentioning, after the battle of Ajnadain and after the Sahaba radiallahu anhum going after the remnants of the Romans that fled from the battle of Ajnadain, they thereafter moved over to Damascus and they laid siege to Damascus. So before going to Ajnadain, they had laid siege to Damascus. After Ajnadain, they go back to Damascus and continue with the siege of Damascus. It was a very, very strong siege that they had laid to Damascus. Whilst it was becoming difficult for the Romans, the siege was becoming very difficult for them. The Roman Emperor Hiraqal, he decided to send an army of 5,000 very strong warriors. Very fierce and strong warriors, 5,000 of them. He sent them in order to put pressure on the Muslims so they will lift the siege from Damascus. To help those that were besieged in Damascus. So he sent this army. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Khalid radiallahu anhum and other commanders received information that this army is coming, and as they were traveling, there were others that joined up with them. So initially they were 5,000, thereafter they ended up being 10 to 15,000. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum leave Damascus, Amr bin As radiallahu anhum remained there, besieging the city of Damascus, but the remainder of them all leave, and they move towards that army, and they meet up with this army in a place known as Marju Suffar. This place is approximately 38 kilometers south of Damascus. Here, there was now an encounter that had taken place. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu arranged the army. He was the commander in chief. And there were similar arrangements that he made in Ajnadain. Mu'az bin Jabal radiallahu anhu was the commander of the right wing. Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu was the commander of the cavalry. So similar arrangements that he made in Ajnadain were done here as well. It was very severe fighting that had taken place in this battle, and this battle was fought on the bank of a river. The battle was so severe that the blood began to flow into the river. And thereafter, after a short while, the Romans were defeated, 500 of them were killed, 500 were taken prisoners, many Muslims were also injured during this battle. This battle took place 20 days after Ajnadain, which comes to approximately the 17th of Jumad al-Ukhra, the 13th year after Hijrah, 4 days prior to the demise of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. After the Muslims were victorious in Marju Suffar, they once again returned to Damascus. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was stationed on the eastern side. This was the side that he would always station himself at, to such an extent that this place became known as Deer Khalid, as the place of Khalid. Then Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was at Babul Jabiyah, another door of Damascus, another gate of Damascus. Yazid bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma, Amr bin As radiallahu anhu were stationed on other side and other entrances of Damascus. They laid siege to Damascus, and whoever they managed to find outside the gates of the city, they would attack them, and there would be small skirmishes that would take place. Whatever little they would take from that person as booty. Such was the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Muslim soldiers had, that even if they took something very small, something as small as a few needles or some wool, some cotton, even that they would not take it for themselves. Rather, they would take it and place it into the public treasury. Whilst the siege continued, the siege of Damascus continued, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, who was not the commander-in-chief, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was appointed now as the commander-in-chief. However, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu received a letter from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu informing him of the demise of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And in this letter, Umar radiallahu anhu states to him that I have now made you the commander-in-chief, I have made you in charge of the army. When the messenger came with this letter, he also came with a few questions from the side of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu was finding out regarding the different commanders, regarding Khalid radiallahu anhu, regarding Yazid bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu, Amr bin As radiallahu anhu, Sa'id bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, Mu'ad bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to find out what was their condition, how were they, still as he knew them to be. It was a long period that they were out of Medina Munawwara. He wanted to know whether they had changed or they were still as they were back in Medina Munawwara. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was full of praise for these Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And obviously they were very great Sahaba, illustrious Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he mentions a lot of words of praise regarding these Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Thereafter he calls his very close friend, Sayyidina Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, and he reads to him the letter of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, informing of the demise of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And thereafter both of them jointly, they write a letter or a reply to Umar radiallahu anhu. And in this reply, or in this letter to Umar radiallahu anhu, these two illustrious Sahaba, Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu and Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, being of that position, and being very close friends of Umar radiallahu anhu, they write a letter advising Umar radiallahu anhu that Allah has blessed you with this very great responsibility. So they advise him regarding fulfilling this responsibility. They remind him that one day you will have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you will have to answer for whatever you have done during this position of yours. And this was something among the Sahaba, common among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they would remind each other. So one is that they would advise the next person, and the person that is being advised, he would also be happy to take the advice. So this was a very good understanding and a mutual agreement that they had, an environment of mutual advising and guiding each other. So they send this letter over to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, advising him regarding this responsibility. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu did not disclose the information to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu for 15 days. He felt that we are busy currently, there's a siege, and he felt difficult to disclose this information to Khalid radiallahu anhu that you have been dismissed from your position. So Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu continued to perform the salah. He continued to command the army. However, after some time, either Khalid radiallahu anhu through some other source he received the information, or it was because of another letter that had come from Umar radiallahu anhu, and Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu read this letter to the army, and through this letter Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu got the information that he has been dismissed. So this second letter that came, in this letter, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu commanded and instructed Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu that he should now disclose the information. He picked up that he did not disclose the information. He commanded him to disclose the information. And he asked him not to feel shy about this, that this position has been given to him. Thereafter he even gave him instructions
then he should not keep the entire force, Muslim force, to lay siege to Damascus. Rather, he should keep a sizable amount or sizable force here in Damascus, and then he should spread out smaller armies to different areas. And then he further explained to him that whoever you require by your side, you should keep them by you. And together with that, although he dismissed Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu from the position, he still says in this letter, وَلْيَكُنْ فِي مَنْ تَحْبِسُ خَالِدُ بْنُ الْوَلِيدِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا غِنَى بِكَ عَنْهُ, that you must ensure that you keep Khalid bin Walid at your side, because you need him and you require his assistance. So although Umar radiallahu anhu dismissed him from the position, he understood the great expertise that he had, and he advised Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu that he should keep him at his side, and he should take assistance from him, and he should benefit from his experience and from his expertise. When Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu now finds out that he has been dismissed from this position, what was his response? We discussed previously that when Allah blessed him with that position, when Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was first the commander-in-chief, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu appointed Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, sent him over from Iraq to Sham and made him the commander-in-chief. And what a beautiful manner in which this transition had taken place. This change of power, in a beautiful manner it took place. How Khalid radiallahu anhu behaved at that occasion, and how Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu responded. Now it was the opposite. The roles were being reversed. Now what was the manner in which they conducted themselves? On the side of Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu, he did not rush to inform him that now I'm in position. Rather, he kept quiet about it. If he was thirsty for power, and he would have felt that now is my time to get back at him. He took me out of position, now I'm taking him out of position. He would have been very quick to do it. Rather, for them it was not their personal self, it was not their personal motives and agendas, it was the service of deen. Whichever position we may serve deen, we are ready to serve deen in that position. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu did not rush to inform him. And Khalid radiallahu anhu, now when he receives this information, he goes to Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu and he says, Yaghfirullahu lak, may Allah forgive you. The letter of Amirul Mu'mineen had come to you so many days prior, appointing you to this position. You did not inform me. Wa anta tusalli khalfi wa sultanu sultanuk, you are performing salah behind me, whereas you are supposed to be in position now. So he even began to complain to Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu that why did you not inform me earlier on? Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu replies and he says to him that I did not want to inform you on my own accord. I wanted you to come to know through some other sources, through some other means. And the momentum of the war that was going on, of the siege that was going on, I did not wish to break that momentum. Therefore I felt, after the siege was over, after we conquered Damascus, I will inform you. Then he mentioned some very profound words. And these words are very important. First, to show the frame of mind of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. What was the frame of mind when they were doing the service of deen and the khidmat of deen? He says, وَمَا سُلْطَانُ الدُّنْيَا أُرِيدْ وَمَا لِلدُّنْيَا أَعْمَلْ. He says that I am not desirous of position in this dunya and in this world. And he says, I'm not working for a position. It's not that I'm working towards a position. وَأَنَّ مَا تَرَى سَيَصِيرُ إِلَىٰ زَوَالٍ وَانْقِطَاعٍ. He says, this position, these worldly positions, all of it will come to an end. All worldly positions will come to an end. وَإِنَّنَا نَحْنُ إِخْوَانٌ وَقَوَّامٌ بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ. He says, we are actually brothers. We are actually brothers fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يَضُرُّ الرَّجُلَ أَن يَلِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَخُوهُ فِي دِينِهِ وَلَا دُنْيَا. And if a person's brother is in charge over him, and if a person's brother is appointed over him, whether in his dini affairs or his dunyawi affairs, there's no harm and there's no big deal about it, because it's his brother that has been placed in charge over him. He says, rather, the person who has a position, he is the person who is closest to fitna. Because it's easiest for him to fall into some type of sin. Because of the position that he has been given, it's easiest for him to fall into position, to fall into sin, to fall into some type of dini trial and challenge. He says, إِلَّا مَنْ عَصَمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. except that person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects. وَقَلِيلٌ مَّاهُمْ. They are very few people that can be given a position, yet in that position, they do not fall into sin, and they do not break the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with these words, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh comforts Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh. The important question that comes about is, that when Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh was fulfilling such an important role in Sham, and he was achieving so much of success, why did Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh dismiss him from this position? And this is an important clarification, because the enemies of Islam use this, and they give a very wrong narrative about it. And the picture they give was, na'uzu billah, there were some personal issues between Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh and Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh. Some even go to say, they go back to their childhood. They had some type of problems in their childhood, they had some type of fighting, and there was some rivalry between cousins. And now, na'uzu billah, when Umar radiallahu anh assumed the position of Khilafat, then the first thing he did was, he took revenge from Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh. These Sahaba radiallahu anhum, their vision, their whole outlook to life and to the service of deen was very, very different. It's impossible for them to be getting back at each other because of some type of childhood fight that they had. Rather, there was some genuine reason and some wisdom behind Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh dismissing Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh from the position of commander-in-chief. He did not dismiss him from the position of being the commander of his army. He still had his own army. But this position of commander-in-chief, where all the armies will be together, who will lead the army, that position was the position of Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anh. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh moved it over to Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anh when he felt that that was the better thing for the Muslims at that time. And now Umar radiallahu anh, because of certain reasons and certain wisdoms, he felt that this position now should go back to Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh. There's great detail regarding it, but the gist of it is, and the simple explanation is, that this was because of some administrative reason. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh's nature and his approach to administration and the approach of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh were both different. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh's approach and the approach of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh was similar. But the approach of Umar radiallahu anh was different. The gist of it is that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh felt that the Khalifa and the one who is in charge, he should be seeing to every small affair. The smallest detail of what is going on should be reported to the Khalifa. So whatever happens in Sham, although I myself, I am not there, but every detail should be corresponded and sent to me, and my advice should be sought on every step of the way. And he felt that because he has been given this responsibility from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the Khalifa, it is absolutely important for him to ensure that he is fully aware of everything that is going on. And this was the system of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh with all his governors. It wasn't something unique to Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh. With all his governors, this was his system, that every small detail, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh would insist that he would be informed about it. He would constantly be checking on his governors, and perhaps the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh and the phase of Islamic history where Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh came, it was important for him to administer in that manner, because the Islamic empire was growing. And if he did not have these kind of controls in place, then there was possibility of a lot of wrong taking place, and obviously that is happening under his rule, which means that he will be responsible before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the side of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh, his nature was such. This is something that is relating to nature, the nature and the disposition of a person. His nature was such, is that he felt, I am playing a very important role on the battlefield, and I need some free rein to make certain decisions. Obviously, major decisions, I will report to the Khalifa. However, certain decisions, I will need the free rein. He felt that I am on the battlefield, I am on the ground, I have the information before me, I have that type of expertise, and I can make the right decisions based on the situations that are on the ground. So this was his nature, and this was his view, and his approach to administration. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh had a similar view. Therefore, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh did not mind Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh being in that position, because that was his approach as well. Now when Umar radiallahu anh is given the position, and he wants every minute detail of what is going on, it's not going to gel with the temperament of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh, and because of that there will be problems later on. Problems will arise because of that. So in order to avoid problems later on, he felt that Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anh should be dismissed from this position, and Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh would be put in the position, so that things would go in a better way, there will be smoother administration. On the side of Khalid radiallahu anh, he did not feel bad about it. He did not feel that I am dismissed from this position. Rather, he was fine with it. In fact, he continued. He continued to fulfill his responsibilities. He continued to fight normally. He continued to give advice to Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anh as normal. There was no change whatsoever in the manner in which and the fervor in which he was fighting, the fervor in which he was doing the khidmat of deen. Again, as we explained previously, for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the work of deen was priority. Their personal self was secondary. Whether I'm in that position or not, my whole fikr and my whole concern is that I must serve deen. I will serve deen as a commander, or I will serve my deen as an ordinary foot soldier. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with a small percentage of this level of ikhlas that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them the best of reward. Inshallah we will continue. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina mawlana Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.